Hey, welcome back to You Ask For It. If you've been with us for a little while, you know that we have worked our way through the major religions of the world, how to understand them so that we can then engage in gospel conversations with others. And now we are beginning to look at the different denominations of the Christian church. Now, we've already looked at the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church. But now, as we walk through the different denominations, we're going to go in order of what, in which they've come onto the Christian scene, of kind of when they were founded. So today, we are going to look specifically at the Lutheran Church.
All right. Well, Lutherans originated in Germany and became strongest, actually, in the Scandinavian countries. They're actually strong around the world. I did a lot of research this week just to get the facts straight. There are 37 million Lutherans in Europe. But did you know that there are as many Lutherans in Tanzania and in Ethiopia as there are practicing Lutherans in Germany right now? So what they did was in the 1800s, early 1900s, they were a part of that great missionary movement where churches from the established Christian areas went to places like Africa. And so you have a lot of them. So there are 8 million Lutherans in North America, 20 million Lutherans in Africa, and then there are 9 million Lutherans in Asia. For instance, the little country of Papua New Guinea has 1 million Lutherans. So just, it's hard for me to figure. It's all the result of where they sent missionaries, and that's where their strength is. In our area, we have four churches, and they're actually a part, in our county, four churches. They're actually a part of four different brands of Lutherans, different Lutheran denominations. Only one of them is a part of the liberal Lutheran denominations, but three of them are part of smaller conservatives. So three out of four Lutheran churches are conservative Lutheran churches in the Hendersonville area. Now, let me explain why that's significant, because liberalism has changed these churches so dramatically. When I talk to you about what Lutherans believe, I'm talking about going back to their founding documents, what they were when they started, what they actually say on paper. But so many of the denominations, even though they still have those documents, they have abandoned them because they become progressive and liberal. So when we talk about what Lutherans believe, we're going to be talking specifically about what conservative Lutherans believe.
Now, the Lutheran Church is one of the only few denominations that have their named after their founder. So to truly understand what Lutherans believe, you've got to understand Martin Luther, to know some of his spiritual life. If you've studied Luther at all, you know that he is considered in many ways a spiritual hero to all Protestants. We're grateful for the ministry and what he did. But what you need to know is Luther actually was a Catholic monk in a monastery, an Augustinian monastery. And here's how kind of he came to become the famous Luther that he was. You see, Luther made one trip to Rome on behalf of the Augustinian monks that he was a part of in 1510, and what he saw in Rome appalled him. He saw a pope who the only reason that he was there is because he bought his way in, and he bought his way in so that he could make more money as the pope.
He was a Borgia.
A Borgia pope, yeah. So and then on top of that, instead of wearing like the papal robes, he wore knight's armor when he was in there. And then get this, this same pope once held an orgy with 200 prostitutes for his fellow Catholic clergy in Rome in his own papal palace. So if you can imagine, this is what Luther is seeing when he goes to what is supposed to be the center of Christianity. This is also the same pope who built St. Peter's Basilica. But to do that, he needed money. And so what did he do to make that money? Well, this led to the selling of indulgences. And it's that very thing that really stirred up within Luther the very problems in the church. And that's what led him to then nail the 95 theses to the door of his church, right? These 95 complaints against the Catholic Church, what he said is things that need to be fixed. Now, here's the thing you got to understand. Luther was not setting out to try to start a new denomination. He was just wanting to reform the Catholic Church. But there was a problem. without his consent, people took those 95 theses and then translated them from Latin into German, and then it spread all throughout Germany. So now all of Germany sees what is going on.
He was kind of a reluctant reformer. Yes. He didn't plan on it.
No. He wanted to reform his church. Now, to the Catholic Church's credit, they, in response to the greed and the sin that they saw in the clergy, they responded to that after the Reformation and the Council of Trent really cleaned a lot of the things up in the Catholic Church.
The corruption.
Yes. Yeah. Now, there are two factors then that led to Luther becoming the leader of the Reformation. We just mentioned it earlier that he never got over the corruption that he saw in Rome, and he wanted the church to be reformed. He wanted something better for them. He didn't want to divide it. He didn't want to see it fracture into many pieces. And he was especially appalled not only at the selling of indulgences, but the money that was made from viewing holy relics in Rome. That you could go and pray in front of a bone of a martyr, or pray in front of a fragment of what they've said was the original cross of Christ. And if you did that and paid money to do that, it would take years off of your time in purgatory. Well, you'd think Luther was a pastor, and he did not like seeing people in his churches being led astray, taken advantage of for money to pay for a massive palace.
But I think one of the greatest things that happened that moved him toward the Reformation, this guy was ate up with guilt. He had this inner sense of God hates me, and he's ready at any moment to send me to hell. And he said in one of his diaries that if a person could earn their way to heaven by monkish works, he would have gotten there. And he went full bore into being a monk. He would, in penance, go to a room and take what they called a flagellum, and he would beat his own back, cover the floor with blood until he was passed out, trying to show God, can you see how sorry I am for my sins? He fasted so much as a monk that he literally ruined his digestive tract later in his life. He refused to wear a blanket. Germany is cold. And he refused to wear a blanket at night. He says, can you see, God, how sorry I am for my sins? And so he was hoping to get God's forgiveness. In fact, he said that he not only feared God, he actually hated God, because he felt like God was so ready to just flick him like an insect right into hell. His abbot, who was a godly man, and we'll talk about him in a little while, you have to go to your abbot to do your confessions of sins if you're a monk. And he would come and spend about an hour a day confessing sins. So that means you only have 23 hours to come up with an hour's worth of sins. So one day the abbot said, Martin Luther, don't you come back in here till you commit a real sin. But he was just eaten up with guilt. But here's what the abbot did. The abbot decided to make him a professor of Bible. Now, you've got to understand, priests in that day and time may never read the Bible themselves. But they had a college there. He said, you're going to teach Bible. So he began. He started off with the Psalms. And then he went into Romans, and he went into Galatians. And as he began to read, he began to see that God's a God of mercy and love. That changed his whole heart toward God. And then he found that incredible doctrine that we're saved by faith and not by all of these monkish works. And that brings us to the main part of what Lutherans believe.
Yes, so if you look at the Lutheran church, they're going to point to Luther's three main tenets of the Reformation as the very center of their beliefs. So tenet number one would be this, that we are saved by faith alone, right? Not by our works, that no man may boast, but by faith alone.
That's John 3:16.
Absolutely, yes. Ephesians 2, right? I mean, yeah. That, like those things. That, I mean, in fact, that was what he was gripped with. In Luther, he had seen all the elaborate works and ceremonies demanded by the Catholic Church. And he said he didn't get forgiveness from that. Mm-hmm. What did he get forgiveness from? From putting his faith in Christ. And so, first, we're saved by faith alone. But then number two, the second tenet is that the church should look to the Bible alone as its authority. The Bible is the only authoritative book that we have to work from. If you know about when his teachings came forth, he was put on trial by the Catholic Church for being a heretic. And he was told, you can go away, choose if you're going to, you know, if you're going to believe this or not. And finally, it says that he came back. And let me read you the words that Luther stood on. It says, since your most serene majesty and your lordships require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give one. And it is this. unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures and by clear reason, for I do not trust in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against my conscience. And then the legend is that he raised his fists and he says, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. He said, the Bible alone is our sole authority. And see, when Luther began to read the Bible, as Pastor Steve talked about earlier, he was surprised by what was not in the Bible. For instance, there was no Pope. There was no purgatory. There were no indulgences in the Bible. On top of that, he found out that Peter was married, right?
And so the first Pope was married.
Yeah, the first Pope. Yeah, he was married. And so because of that, he became convinced that pastors should be married. So much so that as people began to just flock to Luther and respond to his teachings, there were 8 nuns who had left the convent and came to him, and he saw it as part of his purpose to help them find husbands. And 7 of them, he helped them find husbands, but there was one of the nuns who, she just had a very fiery personality, and just none of the men would be willing to take her in. And so finally Luther said, I'll marry her. And Luther ended up getting married. And then they had a great marriage together, an incredible marriage. And if you read his writings or read about her, she gave it to Luther just as much as Luther could give it out. And it was great to read. But then on top of that, Luther became convinced that the church must base everything that it does on the scriptures, on the Bible. And then number 3, the third main conviction was that all believers are priests. You see, until 1965, we discussed this when we talked about the Catholic Church, Catholics were not allowed to read the Bible on their own. In fact, it was almost impossible unless you knew Latin, right? And so, but one of Luther's greatest acts was to take the New Testament and translate it into German so that all the Germans could read the scriptures. Now, the Catholic Church did its service in Latin, and the priests were turned around with their back to the crowd. And in response to that, what did Luther do? He had the service done in the German language so that everybody could hear it. He brought in congregational singing so they could sing together. And then on top of that, he taught that Christians could go directly to God without having to have a priest or a saint in heaven pray for them. That every single Christian was a priest and they could themselves read the word and talk to God themselves.
And I think any of us in this room would say amen to those 3 convictions.
Yes.
Faith alone, that it's the scriptures alone, and that you don't have to, you can read the Bible, and you don't have to go to a priest to confess your sins. You can go directly to God. Those were outstanding. But here's where the difference has happened. When he opened the door, now think about this. For over 1,000 years, the church had been done one way. And by the way, Luther was not dissatisfied with the Sunday morning worship service, other than he didn't want to sing in it and he wanted to have the service in the language of the people. But the fact that it was very ceremonial, very liturgical, that was fine with him. But he had to spend about a year hiding because the Catholics were trying to find him and burn him at the stake. And during that time, one of his followers began to say, we've got to go farther than what Luther has gone. And he started taking sledgehammers and breaking up the statues that were in the former Catholic churches. And he took and said, we're going to make it a very simple worship service. Well, when Luther got back, he said, now the change is going too fast. The people will not be able to accept change that goes this fast. Can I just say this? Now, by the way, he was a pastor all his life. I sure have a lot of sympathy with Luther because, well, we'll just talk. Some of you folks who have got the white hair like I do, have you seen churches change a lot in your lifetime? You know, and sometimes you go, it's so dizzying what's happened. You know, can we just stop for a while? Can we just take a breath? Do we have to be doing everything? Does it have to require a smoke machine? You know, and all those other things. And so Luther came back and said, let's slow this down. And he came up with an interesting operating principle. He said, what's not forbidden in the Bible, we can do. So when it comes to church, it's not just, is it found in the Bible? It says, no, if it's not forbidden. For instance, you can't find anywhere in the New Testament that priests wore robes or that you had the liturgy that you do the repeat after me. But he said it's not forbidden in the New Testament. So we'll keep the robes. And so if you go to a Lutheran church, it's liturgical. I did my best. I saw Pisgah, which is a conservative, Mount Pisgah Lutheran Church. I saw them on YouTube and some others, and they are they're very much ceremonial type churches, good churches, but they're still doing it. So in other words, they kept a lot of the Catholic styles, even though they put Protestant doctrine into it. But another thing that he kept and that he could not see the future danger of was he kept the uniting of church and state. He believed that if you're going to reform the church, you've got to do the reform of the church with the backing of the state. And so he intended the Lutheran church, what he didn't want it to be called, the Lutheran church. He intended that to become the Church of Germany. Today, the Lutheran church is the state church of Finland, Norway, Sweden, and Iceland. If you're in Scotland, we call them Presbyterian churches here, but the Presbyterian church in Scotland is the Church of Scotland. We call them Episcopal Christians here, but that's the Church of England in England, the state church. And so he said, so he and Calvin and others could not see that you could have a separation between church and state. But there's another area in which I'm uncomfortable with what he retained, and that's his view of the sacraments. Now, let's talk about that right now. The words, we Baptists traditionally have liked the word ordinance instead of sacrament. Sacrament, the definition of sacrament used to be that this particular action imparts in you some grace. You know, the Catholics say that when you're baptized, it washes away original sin. All the sins up to baptism, we believe that it's symbolic. And so therefore, since we believe that the Lord's Supper and baptism are simply symbols, Baptists have traditionally avoided the term sacrament until now, and we called it ordinances. Now, it's interesting because the word ordinances is simply the King James word that was found in 1 Corinthians 11. I deliver to you the ordinances as I receive them. Almost all the new translations translate it more accurately. I give you the traditions. But because of the King James in 1 Corinthians 11 that talks about the Lord's Supper, use that word, we use that word. But now, we were talking just a minute ago, and I love having fellowship with my 32-year-old good friend, because I got to catch up with what's happened in 40 years, or more than that. What is your generation? Does your generation, does anybody use the word ordinance in your generation?
Well, I'm thinking right now, I almost want to say, and I'm trying to see in my mind, the Baptist Faith and Message still might use the word ordinance, I think.
Yeah.
But what's happened even in my, in like with millennials is because there's almost been this back to the, kind of like the back to the sources movement here, this kind of back to church history in a camp, this word sacrament has come back out again, not as this idea of the infusion of grace, but because there's been a move back to liturgy in the church, the word sacrament is thrown out. I still think ordinance is probably the most predominant term. And I want to say in our Baptist Faith and Message, it uses the word ordinance. But I hear the word sacrament now more than I feel like I ever had.
But the main thing we want to stress is that we believe it's a symbol, a meaningful symbol. Yes. But it's not something that actually does something in you. When we took the Lord's Supper 2 weeks ago, it's for our eyes, it reminded us of his sacrifice. Now, Luther's unique views on the sacraments are these. The Catholics believe that when you said in Latin, hoc est corpus meum, that's where the lay people didn't understand it, so they heard hocus pocus. But they said, when those words are said magically, that's no longer a wafer, that's actually Jesus. It's transubstantiation. It was transformed. That is actually Jesus. And so you actually have to get on your knees to take the sacrament because you're bowing before Jesus. You see. And so John Knox wouldn't let anybody be on their knees to receive the Lord's Supper because he said, I'm not worshiping a wafer. You know, and so, but Luther taught that it's not symbolic and it's not magically actually Jesus, but Jesus is in the wafer. That's called consubstantiation. So somehow when I take the wafer, I'm actually somehow taking Jesus into me in a fresh way. So that was his unique view on the Lord's Supper. But his view on baptism is the most confusing. Here's a man who says you're saved by faith alone, but they baptize babies. And so I went and I've read the Wisconsin Synod. I've read the Missouri Synod's doctrine. I've gone through and I spent 4 hours researching on this particular subject, trying to make sure I've got this exactly right. But basically what a Lutheran teaches is that when you baptize a baby, that baby is then born again. It is given the seed of faith, but that does not guarantee that fact that the baby will go to heaven, because they will need to conscientiously put their faith in Christ later. It's when they later put their faith in Christ that keeps the seed that was given them at baptism from dying. Now, if you don't understand that, that's fine. That's hard to understand. But to me, it's almost contradictory. How can you say a baby's born again when you say, on the other hand, that you're saved by faith? But so it's got that kind of... But once again, you're talking about a guy who there had been 1,000 years that had been taught one way. And so it's hard to make a clean break when that happens.
So obviously, Pastor Steve just expressed kind of two areas of minor disagreements that most Baptists would have with how Luther would interpret things. But I think we can really cherish the heritage of Luther and the Lutheran church and rejoice when you see really strong conservative Lutheran churches around us. That's a kingdom, a great kingdom thing. I have friends that are Lutherans. Some people in this room today, maybe at one point were in a Lutheran church, and that's something that we can rejoice in. But then also what we need to do is continue to remember those three points, Luther's three points that they stand on, that the Bible alone is our authority, that it is faith alone for salvation, and that every single believer has access to the Father. Every believer gets a chance to read the Word and get to know God. And so I think those are great things for us to hold on to.
And then as a pastor, I'd say, give him some slack.
Yeah.
I mean, when he said slow down on the changes, I understand that.
Yeah.
So give him some slack.
There you go. Well, hey, thank you for joining us. I hope it's been helpful for you. We'll be back again next week as we talk about the Episcopal Church. And so I think it'll be a great conversation. We'll be with you then. Thanks.